I know that the greatest gift that you and I can receive is the love of God. It's His unconditional love, because it's not like the love that we exchange with one another, you know. You do for me, I do for you, that type of thing. Kind of an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth thing. But God's love, when we were sinning, and He knew it, He still died for us. Because He knew that you and I couldn't achieve the perfection that was required to meet the righteous requirements of the law. Only the Lamb of God. And that was Jesus, the Lamb of God. His love is the greatest gift. Don't ever forget that. You can have all kinds of other things. You can have all kinds of other gifts. But His greatest gift to you and I is His love. Love binds all the other gifts together, and truly, it is the foundation that all the other gifts rest upon. If you can put up 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. It says this, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I don't have love, right? I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, it says I'm nothing. I can operate in the gifts, and if I don't have love, I am nothing. That's what God's Word tells us. We have to have love. And then it says, I can even give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but if I don't have love, I don't gain anything. Love is the foundation. And the Word of God in 1 John 4, 8 says this. It says that God is love. In other words, God is continually giving of Himself to others, and He seeks their benefit. That's the kind of love that God has for you and for me. He is constantly wanting to pour Himself out to you and to me. The source of love is God Himself. And if I'm going to live this kind of love out, if I'm going to be able to love God and love my neighbor, I must first know this love. And that is foundational for everybody. There's no other way. We heard it in the words of the testimonies that were shared this morning. And I loved how it was so beautifully put. There is only one way. It's Jesus. He's not one of many ways, okay? If you want to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven, Jesus is the door. He's the only way. There's not 152 ways to get to heaven. There's one. It's exclusive, and that is the one thing that is exclusive about Christianity. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through the Son. Amen. Jesus' words Himself. You can look at it. I'll just give you these scripture references. We're going to look at the one in Luke, though. But Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Mark 12, 28 through 34. But today, I want to take a look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. You got it there? Okay, we'll just read it from the screen there. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up. This is like a lawyer type, a learned person, okay? To test Jesus. So he comes to Jesus and he says, Teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus says to him, how do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and, bubble, next one, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. There it is again. You can read that in Matthew. You can read about it in Mark. But Jesus was saying, love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. I want to point something out here. Sometimes we think that loving God is of greater importance than loving your neighbor. But according to 1 John 4:8, God's word says that if I say in my heart that I have love for God, but I don't love my neighbor, then the love of God is not in me. Of equal importance, okay? And that's what Jesus is stressing here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And a byproduct of that love, a natural byproduct of that love, will be that you have love for your neighbor. The evidence of a transformed heart is loving your neighbor, okay? And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. Love your neighbor as yourself. So he answers Jesus, and Jesus says to him what? You have answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. All right, I got things to do. And then he says, wait a second, okay? He wanted to justify himself. I don't know what he wanted to do, but again, they were always trying to make Jesus stumble. So he says this to him. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You think he was really concerned about who his neighbor was? What he was concerned about is, who can I exclude from the list? It's easy to love these people, but what neighbors can I exclude? In reply, Jesus said this. There was a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Great pastor, huh? So too, a Levite. Now, you deacons aren't off the hook yet here. A Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. That's a key verse right there. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper to look after him. He said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these three do you think? Now, Jesus is going back to the lawyer. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Well, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on, you got the next verse? On him. And then Jesus said this, you go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your word to accomplish everything that it is intended to do this morning. I pray, Jesus, that it wouldn't be my words or my opinions, but I pray that it would be your words, Holy Spirit. So I pray that you would guide me and lead my heart in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there was a couple verses that Jesus was addressing here, because he knew that this guy knew the law, all right? So he took him, really, to Deuteronomy 6:5. That's where the first one is found. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your strength, okay? The second part of it was Leviticus 19:18, what talks about loving your neighbor as yourself, okay? So this lawyer stood up, and Jesus affirmed his answer, right? He said, yeah, that's it. That's what you want to do. But he wanted more. He wanted to justify himself. And the reality is that when the lawyer came back to him, and he said, well, you know, it was just revealing the insincerity of his heart, okay? And there's a lot of things that we can see that took place in this parable. I love how Jesus would speak in parables and just, you know, break it down in simplified terms to these intellectuals. And I wonder if that just kind of grated upon them from time to time, because Jesus always would do this to them. And the man Jesus describes in this parable had been to Jerusalem, okay? It was a city of peace. That's what Jerusalem was known as. And he was making this journey. It's about a 15-mile journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. About 6 to 8 hours walking, okay? It just depends on who you are. Some of you might be runners and you could just do it real lickety-split, but I would take every bit of that 8 hours, I know. A few water breaks on the way, a few couple stops at Casey's, you know what I'm talking about, all right. The region that it was in was very cavernous. You've probably heard this before if you've been in church any number of years. And it was kind of a prime area for thieves to come in and attack and overcome people, and they could rob them. So this man is walking through these cavernous area. He's left the city of peace, and he's on his way to Jericho. And along the way, he gets assaulted. He gets stripped, okay? They took his clothes. They stripped him, and they robbed him, and they left him bleeding. In other words, they really left him for dead. There wasn't really anybody that was going to help him, but here's what Jesus was pointing out. Now, the priest, who is a descendant of Aaron, okay? Now, think about that, all right? A direct descendant of Aaron. This guy is holding responsibilities in the temple. He's like one of the dudes, right? He's one of the guys that has it all together, right? And Jesus was pointing this out. The thing is that he had the responsibilities in the temple, but he had no love outside the temple for his fellow man. Unless, of course, they fit into his paradigm. So the priest comes along, or the pastor in our vernacular, comes along and he sees the guy, and he's bleeding, he's helpless, he's stripped naked, and he's been assaulted, and it's obvious this guy needs help, but he looked at the condition, and I guess he was too busy. I guess he had to go preach. I guess he had to go do something, right? So he passed by on the other side. So then a second individual comes along. Now this one was a deacon, all right? He was a Levite, not from the lineage of Aaron, but he was a Levite. He was in the Levitical order. And these guys assisted the pastor, okay? And I guess maybe he was just following what his leader modeled to him. And he too looked at the condition of the individual. He might have seen and maybe had some pity on the guy. I don't know. But he just walked the way his leader walked. He said, well, I don't got time for this. I'm busy. I got to go listen and, you know, help this guy preach. I got to hand him water or something. I don't know. But the truth is that he passed by too. So now you have two churchy people, okay? These are people that knew, you know, the way of the Father's heart. They knew God. They were the ones that were supposed to help and represent God. And they were the ones that did nothing to extend a hand of love to this individual. Here's the truth. This man would have been there bleeding, groaning, hurting, crying out. But nobody, neither the pastor, nor the deacon, or the priest, or the Levite, could hear the groans of their fellow man. They couldn't hear the cries for help because their ears were plugged up with other things. Their eyes couldn't really see what was at stake here. They couldn't see the waywardness of their heart. And that's really what Jesus was pointing out to this lawyer. Finally, somebody came along, right? Somebody that possessed the heart of the Father. Not a fellow Jew, but a Samaritan. Now, many of you probably are aware, just because of other stories, you know, you've heard the story of this Samaritan woman. The Jews and the Samaritans did not associate with each other. In fact, there was a wall, a dividing wall, if you will, between them. But this Samaritan heard the groans of this Jewish man. He saw the wounds, and it says that he had compassion. So how do we know this? Because of that verse that I said, just take note of it. Because he went to where he was. He didn't just pass on the other side. He saw the issue. He got down off of his donkey and he went to where he was. That was true compassion in action. And as we said, Samaritans and Jews, they didn't associate with each other. In fact, the Jews would not even allow the Samaritans to come into the temple. It's kind of an irony when you really think about it, because that was the dilemma of the Samaritan woman. You Jews say that I have to worship in the temple, but you won't even allow me into the temple. So what am I? I have no hope? And I tell you, that is somewhat the cause of people pushing themselves away from the church. Because sometimes we make it impossible for people to really come in and experience the Lord. And I'm not saying that mean-spirited, friends. I'm just saying that as a caution for us. But this Samaritan crossed the cultural divide. He saw this guy as a man in need of God's love. And he was moved with compassion. He dressed this man's wounds and he provided needed resources and took care of him. His life was interrupted, wasn't it? It was inconvenience, but God's love and compassion are greater than the inconveniences and the disruptions that this circumstance proved to be. So if you're taking any notes, the first thing I would say is this: God's love is a compassionate love. Compassion defined is this: it's a deep awareness of the suffering of another person, okay? It's accompanied by a desire to relieve it, all right? When I look upon a situation like that, if I have compassion, okay, I'm moved to the point where I literally want to do something to help relieve this situation. Kingdom love and compassion requires me to move beyond the feeling of compassion, or just the feeling of compassion, okay? And it moves me to a place of action. That's what the difference is here, friends. Lots of us have seen situations, right? We see tragedy in life. We see hurting people. We see a bully at school that's trying to get on, you know, hurt somebody. And we want to do something about it. I will tell you that compassion, when you're filled with the love of God in Christ, compassion will move you into the situation and will enable you to provide relief to that individual. That's kingdom love. That's kingdom compassion. Proverbs 3:27 says this. It says, when you have the ability to do good for another, don't withhold it. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to act. If I have the ability, if God has gifted me with the ability to come into that situation and take care of that situation from somebody, and I sit there and withhold it and hoard it unto myself, I'm no different than that pastor or that deacon that walked across the other side of the road and did nothing about it. In this story, we need to be like that Samaritan, amen? We need to see the need, and when we have it in our ability to meet it, we come over and we do what we can to help, amen? But operating in love is not always convenient. There are interruptions when we operate in God's love, aren't there? Amen? Secondly, sometimes it is messy. Sometimes there are wounds in people's lives. And in this individual's life, he was bleeding, okay? And maybe you might say to yourself, well, I'm not a trained nurse, or I'm not a trained, I don't know. I don't know what I would do. And I don't know that this Samaritan necessarily knew, but he took what he had and he cleansed the wounds. He gave the man a drink of wine. He cleansed the wounds with some oil. And he made some bandages out of what he had, and he dressed those wounds. But then when he was really at an end to himself, he couldn't really do much more. He took the man. He was interrupted in his life, right? He was on a journey himself. And he took the man and he got off his donkey and he gave the man his donkey. And he took him to an inn and he paid for him to rest and recover. That's what he could do. And sometimes when we get to the end of ourselves, we need to take them to an inn. All right? And I don't know what that inn might look like. It could be somewhere like Teen Challenge, okay? I was just talking to Derek, my friend. He's the intake coordinator over there. And the thing about it is sometimes it might be beyond us. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we need somebody that has some professional training to help us in counseling and different things of that nature. Because I'm going to tell you, I certainly don't know all of that. I'll do what I can. But I also know there are people that have specific skills and training that far exceed what I have. And God has gifted them to help unlock some of those issues in people's hearts and lives. That's taking them to the inn. But we don't just say, here you go. No, we take them hand by hand. Sometimes we need to open up our donkey, okay? All right, maybe your donkey is a Mustang, I don't know. But you open up your Mustang and put them in there and you take them to the inn and you pay for them to recover. That's all part of that process, friends. But sometimes it's messy. Thirdly, sometimes it requires investment of my personal time and my resources. But can I just say this, friends? God will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. I do not believe that God will send people our way that are hurting and broken without also equipping us and resourcing us with the means of taking care of them. And it could be bringing people in. It could be connecting us with some inns here and inns over here. It could be the fact that I can actually invest my money. I can invest my resource into that. But friends, when we have the ability to do good, let's do good. Let's not withhold that. Amen? Can I have 5 more minutes? All right. I'm going to take it. All right. I am blessed to be a blessing. Let's say that again. I am blessed to be a blessing. Again, I am blessed to be a blessing. I'm not blessed to hoard unto myself. I am blessed so that I can be a blessing. It's one of the reasons that I feel this so in my heart. Sometimes you do the extra things, you make a little extra money, but it's not about us. We heard again this morning, just in the testimonies, everything that we have. What'd you say, Pete? You're ready to sign over your house, you know? Yeah. But the reality is this, it's just detaching ourselves from the things of this life. I'm not saying that we don't use wisdom. I'm not saying that we're not good stewards of what we have. But when God calls upon those resources in our life, are we so attached to them that we can't release them to the kingdom of God? And I know that's a challenging thing. But God talked a lot about money. Why? Because our hearts are connected to our treasure. We need to understand that. That's why tithing is so important. It releases, it takes that spirit of mammon off of your money. It takes the curse off of money and it puts the blessing of God on your money. Not so that, yes, I receive a blessing, but it's not just about me. It's so that I no longer have those attachments to it and I can freely give it where it's needed. Hallelujah. Sometimes it requires investment. But I will tell you, James 1:17 says this, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And lastly, kingdom love and compassion goes beyond just me feeling it, but I literally go to where they are. All right, we're going to bring the plane in for a landing here, Bella. Thank you, Lord. That's code, right? Here's the truth, friends. We want people to come to us. But that's really the opposite of how the kingdom works. There are times that that happens. But more often than not, well, we got phones going off. We know it's noon here. All right. So we want people to come to us. We want people to come to where we're at, where we're comfortable, where we have, you know, we're not inconvenienced. But the truth is that the kingdom principle is to go. We are to go. We're to go beyond ourselves. We're to stretch ourselves beyond our conveniences and our comforts. And we need to go where people are at. Now, I will tell you that some will come, but most will not. We've got to put our differences aside and just love people where they're at. Jesus was our great example. Jesus got tired. Jesus got wore out. He had all kinds of things. He was dealing with them knuckleheaded disciples, right? They had all kinds of great ideas. And I wonder sometimes if Jesus was just like, oh my gosh, are these guys ever going to get it? Remember the time when he got the news of John the Baptist, his friend, the forerunner, he had been beheaded. And Jesus and all the disciples, they had been ministering. It's in Mark, I believe, chapter 6. They'd been ministering and they were wore out and they were going to find a desolate place just to get alone with Jesus. And what ended up happening was that they went out in the boat and they went to a desolate place. But some people saw them. And they got to the other side and they were tired and they were wore out. And what happened? Jesus looked upon the crowd and he had compassion on them. And he didn't leave it there. He didn't just look and have the feeling of compassion. He was the example of kingdom love, the heart of the Father. And he said, let's get them something to eat. And it wasn't until the ministry was done and many were healed and lepers were set free. And Jesus still took time to get alone with the Father. And that's the way it sometimes is for us. Sometimes we are inconvenienced. But that's a picture of the kingdom of God. And that's where you and I are called to live. Where are you going with this, Pastor? This is all part of living all in, okay? So yesterday, I kind of had a track that I wanted to head today, but God interrupted me. I went out on my coffee journey out in the country when it's about 4 degrees outside, and I was just driving, and you know, I've got this wonderful two-wheel drive truck that does great on snowy roads with big hills and caverns. So I'm driving out there, and I went out on Cypress Road. Went way out, and I was going all the way over, you know. And I got down into a valley, and I came across one of those bridges. And it was like a serene moment. It was my desolate place. I was just going to get alone with Jesus. Had my cup of coffee. And I brought down the window, and I was just about ready. And then I hear this engine going, not my engine, but I'm like, what the heck? So I just kind of looked up, and up there a ways in the ditch, there's a truck against a fence, against a tree, and I'm just like, oh boy. So I go up there, and I look over. And there's a young woman and a man. And the guy was just like, he's like that. He's just out. She's on her phone, you know, doing one of these. And I'm just like, oh, brother. And I tried to get her attention. And I figured she was talking to somebody. So I'm, okay, I got my green light to go on. So I went a little bit, And then where I was at, there's another hill that is about like that. And me and my two-wheel drive truck, couldn't get up that hill. And I'm like, okay, God, I hear you speaking now. I know something is happening. It was one of those moments that I was just like, okay, Lord, your servant's listening. I unplugged my ears and I opened up my heart and I said, what do you want to do here? So I had to back up. And as I backed up and I got to where they were, then now they saw me. Now they're out of the car. And I started even trying to make excuses. Why? I can't pull you out. I got a two-wheel drive truck, and, you know, it's not going to, you know. And do you have, I don't have any service. I can't get a hold of anybody. And we've been sitting here since 5, and she's just had a blanket around her, and she's just like this. And he's just like, yeah, man, it's just, yeah, you know. And I'm like, oh, brother. And I said, let me give you a ride. I was inconvenienced. I was having my desolate time with Jesus. But what happened was powerful. They came out of the ditch. They got in my car with me. And I had to rearrange everything. And I could have sat there and complained, but I just thought, okay, Jesus, you got something intended here. So then I'm in the car. And we start small talk a little bit back and forth. And I heard the same story about 20 times, you know. One of those situations. And I just tried to love them right where they were at. I saw that they had a need. And I took them back around because I couldn't get up that way. And I took them all the way back around. Drove over to Glassford. Dropped her off and him and got on my way. And some of you know that in my truck, I've been having trouble with my radio, all right? I told you that story once already. But it doesn't work. It hasn't worked forever, okay? And then it did work for a while, and then it didn't work again, okay? So I got like a demon in my truck, right? You know, and I got to exercise this thing. But the reality is I'm sitting there, and I come up to a stop sign, and I hear music. And I'm thinking, I look at my phone, there's nothing going on my phone. I looked over at the dash, and there's music. And I'm like, well, this is cool. So I turn it up. Right when I turn it up, whatever song it was, right when I turn it up, it says, there's nothing more powerful than the name of Jesus. That word name there means his nature, his character, his methods, kingdom ways of doing things. And when I got outside of myself and allowed myself to be interrupted, why am I sharing this with you? I'm not tooting my horn. I'm telling you that in the midst of it, I didn't want to be interrupted. But when I yielded to it, a great blessing came, because what I didn't tell you was on the way, she started all of a sudden telling me how broke she was and she didn't know if she had money for a tow. And I'm like, no! Here's money for a tow. I'm blessed to be a blessing. You're blessed to be a blessing. Let us follow in the steps of our high priest. You may have seen pastors and deacons and leaders in your life that haven't done it that way. But I will tell you, there is a high priest that is faithful, that he is just, that he is loving and kind, and he will provide everything you need for this life and beyond. So I want to challenge you. Look for those opportunities. Maybe you're just desperately wanting to find a desolate place to get alone with Jesus. And I want to encourage you to do that. But sometimes in your journey to that place, you might have a divine interruption. I'd love to sit here and tell you that every time I've just opened the wallet or every time I've picked that person up, but I haven't. And I know I've missed blessings. God will send people your way. Prove yourself faithful. Just be Jesus' hands extended. Don't think you have to have all the answers for them. Don't get a Savior complex. We've got one Savior already. Amen? Amen. And He's the one that can meet every need truly in their life. Let's stand to our feet this morning. God bless you. Thank you for hanging with me for a few minutes. Amen.